Good morning. What a beautiful day, huh? Little clearer than yesterday. Yeah, breathing better. We're going to take a minute and pray for the fires and responders and everything that's going on related to that. But I have a couple things I want to mention. I'm kind of waiting for them to adjust the sound. Is it a little loud out there? Yeah, it's like really... I don't like listening to myself when it's soft. First of all, Wilma Willems, one of our oldest longtime members here, is 92 today. And she's not able to get out of the house much anymore, and so she catches us online, and I wanted to make sure that we gave a little shout-out to her. Also, I don't have permission to share this, but I'm going to anyway. Ed Bloom and Cindy Reynolds got married. That's awesome. Anyway, we're happy for them. And then we're really privileged today to have Daniel Baker's mom, Sarah Baker, with us today. Daniel's sister, Fidelis, is playing hooky from her church today. And the offering boxes are in the back. It really is nice having a clear day today, and the fact that we didn't yesterday just really exemplifies all that's going on, especially in Utah, but in Grand Junction area. And so I want to take a minute, pray for several things, but if you're able and so inclined, would you join me on your knees and let's pray for a minute together? Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you today in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that binds us together as one. Holy Spirit, we thank you for invading our lives as we've turned to you and received Jesus. Thank you for filling us. God, today in many ways our hearts are heavy. We just think of firefighters who have died. At least three have lost their lives recently. And we just thank you for men and women who serve us and protect us and head towards these kinds of situations. And so we thank you for law enforcement and first responders and God, just everyone who's involved in the ministry of caring for the community. And God, we think too of a young man who took his own life recently, and families are grieving, and we ask you to be what you've promised to be, and that's the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. Our hearts continue to hurt for loved ones that we've lost, and we continue to seek you, knowing that that void will never be filled, and we probably won't understand everything here. But we thank you that you're with us, and you never leave us or forsake us. You care and you see. Lord, and thank you for Wilma and so many others who are in their latter years, have been faithful to you, have been faithful to us. We ask you to return an immense blessing upon them. We thank you, God, for drawing us together around you. We thank you for the calling that we have as a body of Christ right here in Craig. And we ask you to enable us to be faithful to that. Today, God, we ask, as always, that you would speak to us. We thank you for this time we've spent acknowledging that you're worthy as we sang psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as we were teaching and admonishing one another. God, you are so worthy. And we're needy, Lord, and so we bring these requests before you. We ask you to give us this day our daily bread. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm noticing that for most of you, it takes longer to get back up and in your chair than it used to. Yeah. Well, I want to look at a passage today that will help us to find the motivation and the power to love one another. We've been talking about loving one another. We've been talking about the 59 one another's that we find in the New Testament. They really are the ways. So if you say God commands us to love one another, then you say, well, how do we do that? You know, if you love your wife, you bring her flowers, you treat her nice, you do things to show her that you love her. And so if we're called to love one another, what are the things that we do that demonstrate that? So we bear with one another. We pray for one another. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. We do all of these other one another's to express the overarching reality that we're called to love one another. So we pray and share and host and submit and support and encourage and greet and honor and teach. These are the expressions of loving one another, that command that we have from God. Well, it is a command, and yet I think we need the power and the motivation to carry out this command. That's what I'd like to talk about today. We now have direct access to God. No longer only one priest once a year going into the Holy of Holies, but we are priests. Peter said to the saints, to the church, to all those who have received Christ, he said, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. So if you are in Christ, you are a priest of God now. And as these priests, because we've been born again, we've received Christ, and we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we now have a new and living way to interact with God. In the past, it was one man, the high priest, once a year going into the presence of God, and the people had to stand outside. There was a wall of separation, a curtain actually, that separated the people, the general population from God. And he interacted through his high priest. When Jesus died, that curtain, that 90-foot tall curtain, was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying that in Jesus' death, him taking the sin of the world on himself, him, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And on the cross, as he became sin, God had to turn away, and Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And at that moment, God tore the curtain from top to bottom. So that now, signifying that we have direct access to God and we have become priests. The writer of Hebrews shows us from where we derive the power and the motivation to love one another. And so, drawing upon the old covenant way of finding forgiveness and cleansing and contrasting it with the new and living way afforded to us, the finished work of Jesus on the cross, we're given three exhortations that end with three one another statements. So if you want to, if you have a device or a Bible, we're going to be in Hebrews 10. We're going to read verses 19 through 25. And together we're going to find that there's a new and living way to love one another. We're to draw near, we're to hold fast, and we're to consider. So let's read Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So again, I want to look at a new and living way to love one another. Where did the power and the motivation come from? So the writer of Hebrews gives us a beautiful picture of the reality that we, again, have this direct access to God. No longer do we have to bring an innocent animal and have it killed and its blood put on the altar to atone for, cover over our sins for 1 year. All during the year when you knew you had done something wrong, you had a prescription in the law. You bring a turtle dove or a goat or some animal, depending on the sin, and you'd make restitution depending on the sin. You'd bring it to the priest. The priest would wring its neck and put its blood on the altar, and that innocent animal would atone for your sin. And then on the day of, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, once a year, the priest, the high priest, would sacrifice the best lamb without a blemish. And that was to take care of all the sin you didn't even realize you were committing. All of the imperfection that you were ignorant of, blind to. It was an annual event, year after year. So when Jesus steps into history, his cousin, John the Baptist, sees Jesus coming to be baptized, and John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus becomes a final sacrifice, a once and for all sacrifice, a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, the high priest. And by virtue of what he's done, we become priests. So, because of that, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, let us draw near. We have no excuse. If you've received Christ as your Savior, you have become a priest of God. You have direct access to God by virtue of what Jesus has done. You don't have to have someone else have access to God. You have direct access to God. And we're to do this drawing near in full assurance by the blood of Jesus, the writer says. It's the assurance that Jesus has satisfied. He has paid the penalty. He doesn't just atone for our sins annually. He propitiated our sins. He removed them as far as the east is from the west, a once and for all sacrifice. And so we have this full assurance by the blood of Jesus that we can come into God's presence. That's why it's so important that you develop your own personal prayer and study life, where you're interacting with God and you're hearing from him and you're quiet before him. You can draw near with full assurance. And then it talks about being purified. Draw near with a heart full of assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's talking about the reality that because of the Word of God and by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, we are purified, we are made holy, we are washed clean. In Ephesians chapter 5, in writing to husbands and wives, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water of the word. This is a picture. It's a not an allegory, but it's showing us what has happened, what happens as we come to the Word of God. It washes us clean. This passage is not talking specifically about washing your body. It's talking about coming to God through His Word. And just as husbands are exhorted to cleanse their wives by the washing of the Word, that's what takes place for all of us. There's other places where it talks about the reality of God cleansing us and purifying us through His Word. And it's by His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, talking about in the past, all of the evil things that you could do and all the evil things that you were, Paul says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And in Titus 3:5 we read, He saved us, Jesus, not by works done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so we have the privilege of coming into God's presence with the full assurance because of the blood of Jesus, having been purified. As you receive Christ, you receive His Spirit. For if you do not have the Spirit of God, you do not belong to God. The Apostle Paul said that, don't you know that those of us who were baptized into Christ's death, His burial and His resurrection, raised to walk in the newness of life? Our baptism symbolizes the reality that we died with Christ when we received Him. We take up our cross and we follow Him daily. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the initiatory work of the Holy Spirit, is the regeneration and washing of us as we turn to Jesus. You turn from yourself and your sin, you receive Jesus, and the Holy Spirit transfers you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, whom He loves. And He fills you. And as we've talked before, we should have the expectation of many fillings. The filling of the Spirit is the initiatory process of faith and being born again and becoming a Christian. But there are many fillings that should take place in your life. God chooses to supernaturally overwhelm us, enable us, prepare us for the works of service that He's called us to do. So in terms of the new and living way to love one another, first of all, we're to draw near to God. Secondly, we're to hold fast. It's to hold fast to our hope. It's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. This word hope is elpis. And our English language is an extremely poor vehicle to convey what is meant by the Hebrew or the Greek word elpis. It's like so many other words and phrases in the Greek language. They take many words or sentences or even paragraphs to fully explain what is meant by a single word in the Greek language because of the culture and the nuance of that language. Elpis, translated hope in your New Testament, is not accurately conveyed by our word hope in the English language. See, I hope that the fires get put out very soon. I hope that we don't get a big wind that blows the smoke back in here like yesterday. I hope that the Nuggets draft some good players and win the championship. I hope the Broncos play professional football next year. I hope the Avalanche make it to the playoffs. I hope my wife is nicer to me tomorrow than she was yesterday. See, our English word hope always carries with it the connotation and idea of uncertainty. It could be, it might be, maybe not. The Greek word elpis means the life-shaping certainty of something that hasn't happened yet, but you know that it will. So we're told that we're to hold fast to this hope. In Colossians, we read, to them God chose to make known the great, how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, when you hear that, you think, yeah, I hope. You know, that's the great downfall of Islam, of the Muslim religion. If you ask them, are you going to heaven? And they say, I hope so. Only God knows. If you ask me, I say, I know so. My faith is in Christ. I'm holding on to the hope, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not an uncertainty, but a life-shaping certainty of something that hasn't happened yet, but I know that it will. So we're to hold fast to our hope, and we're unmoved because He is faithful. See, we don't waver, for He who promised is faithful. See, my ability to hold fast to the hope of glory, Christ in me, is not based on my feelings. It's not based on my actions. It's not based on me. My faith is in Him. In writing to Timothy in the second letter, Paul says this, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. The hope that we have is based on God and His faithfulness and His veracity, not on us. Lastly, the writer of Hebrews says that because of all that Jesus has done, because He's opened a new and living way for us to have direct access to God, we need to consider. Let us consider. So, this word, consider, it means to, not just to think about, it means to, it almost would be like having a committee to sit down and talk about all the reasons that we should do something. It's a very intentional and not just flippant way of, oh, just think about. No, we're to consider. We're to think about. We're to plan. We're to execute. How to stir up one another. That is to stir, to spur, to incite each other. It's the same word that's used when the Apostle Paul was preaching in certain places and there would be a mob that was incited because of him preaching the Word of God. We're to consider. I'm to think about you. You're to think about me. We're to think about each other. How can I incite you? How can I motivate you? How can I stir you up to love and good deeds? See, as a church, we're to be about stirring one another up. How do we encourage each other, motivate each other, get each other to be about the business of love and good deeds? And this is to be kept in perspective. It's not to gain God's favor. It's not to stay in God's favor. Here's what it's like. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has prepared in advance for us to do. And the word workmanship there is poema, from which we get our English word poem. You see, God is writing the stanzas of his heart, of his love, of his grace and mercy. He's writing the stanzas of all of that through your life. You are God's poem. And it's our job as a church, it's our job as we love and live life together, for us to consider, how do we get you to do what God is wanting to do in and through you? It's why we provide so many opportunities. It's why we talk about the things that are available to do, how you serve one another, how we serve this community, how we serve each other. So first of all, we're to stir each other up towards love and good deeds. Then he says, not neglecting the habit of meeting together, as some are. Now this is talking specifically about getting together like we are today. And we're to not neglect that. And the word there literally means to abandon or leave for dead. You see, when somebody chooses to disconnect from fellowship, from the body, from meeting together, from being together, they're not just hurting themselves, they are. They're hurting us. The word there is abandon or forsake. Do not forsake the habit of meeting together as some are, but meet together all the more as you see the day approaching. So specifically, that is talking about meeting like we are now, praising the Lord together. We're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another. But it's got a general application of living life together. I'm so encouraged when I hear there's just pockets of fellowship that take place here. We are getting together and you're living life together. You're not forsaking the habit of meeting together, sharing meals together, working on each other's homes, going places, traveling together. It's a beautiful thing. It's a biblical thing. And lastly, he says we're to encourage one another. Again, as all the more as you see the day approaching. This word encourage here is parakaleo. Parakaleo. It's a sister word to paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples towards the end of his life, they were frustrated and confused, hurt, upset, that Jesus kept talking about his impending death and his returning to the Father. And he finally said to them, it's actually good for you. It's expedient that I go to the Father. For if I go, I will send another comforter, the Parakletos. I will send another comforter who will be with you, and he will be in you, and he will guide you into all truth. So the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is the one called alongside. It's how we are in the body of Christ through the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called alongside. And this sister word, parakaleo, is to be called alongside. They're very similar words. One is about the Holy Spirit coming alongside. The other is about us coming alongside each other, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So we come alongside each other by praying for each other, by serving one another, by bearing with one another's burdens, by admonishing one another. This word, these words, came home to my heart many years ago. Cheryl and I were managing Mount Elam Bible Camp. We spent the summer up there. And the summer began with Courtney having an emergency appendectomy, Jeremy breaking his arm, and Cheryl having an emotional breakdown. And by the end of that summer, I was confused and hurt and angry. I was mad at the church. I was mad at people in the church. And I was asked to speak. And in studying to speak, I found a passage that contained these two words. And I was meditating on it. One of the things that we did during our middle school camps at Mount Elam was we would take a midnight hike, we called it. We actually just walked down the county road or the Forest Service road for a mile or so. But we did it at 10 o'clock at night. So you'd walk in the dark, you'd get back to camp, you'd go over the hill into an open field and you'd look at the stars. It was an amazing, powerful experience. I don't remember who the leader was, but they took the front of the group and all the middle school kids after them. And then I was in back with two of my kids. And I was walking like this with my children. And I, very clearly, it wasn't audible, but I heard God say, "Close your eyes." So I closed my eyes. And of course, roads are crowned. And I had my eyes closed. And as we're walking along, we would drift over to the side, and the kid on this side would say, "Dad, Dad," and the kid on this side would pull me back, and we'd walk along, and then I'd drift to the other side. And the same thing would happen. And God spoke to my heart and said, "This is how you live the Christian life. You have one hand in the Holy Spirit who is called alongside. And you have the other hand in the body of Christ who is called alongside." And we walk through this life blindly, but we have the help of the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit to keep us where we need to be. We're going to play a video and then I'm going to close.
This 4th of July, we celebrate freedom. The freedom to gather. The freedom to worship. The freedom to speak. And the freedom to dream. Throughout history, countless men and women have sacrificed to protect these freedoms we often take for granted. Their courage reminds us that freedom is never free. But today, as we remember the freedoms of a nation, we're reminded of a greater freedom still. Every one of us knows what it feels like to carry burdens we can't escape. Fear, shame, regret, brokenness. Yet into our broken world, Jesus came. Not to condemn, not to control, but to set us free. Free from the power of sin. Free from the weight of guilt. Free from the fear of death. At the cross, the price for our freedom was paid in full. And through his resurrection, a new life was made possible. Today, we thank God for the blessings of freedom. And we celebrate the one who offers a freedom that no circumstance, no government, and no earthly power can ever take away. Because the greatest freedom is not the freedom we celebrate today, but the freedom we find in Christ alone.
Saturday is the 4th of July, and we celebrate our Declaration of Independence from Great Britain. 250 years of celebration. The reality is that the signing actually took place on July 2nd, and I don't remember exactly how it got July 4th as a celebration. But it's a pretty amazing thing that we're the wonderful benefactors of what took place early in our history as a country. We can be frustrated with where things are at now, but fortunately we live in a country that has the ability to redress problems and things can change. As beautiful and amazing and great as it is to be fortunate to live in America, the United States of America, our citizenship should be in heaven. Where's my cell phone? Oh. My wife's already starting to be nicer to me. Did you notice that? Listen to Philippians 3:20 and following. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of power that He has given us. He has even subject all things to Himself. So I hope you take time. Enjoy this upcoming weekend. I hope you take time to be involved in some sort of celebration. In all that you're doing, whatever you're doing, would you take a moment to thank God for this country? Pray for our leaders. But here's my question. Lance chose to be an American. He's actually a Canadian. Most of us were born here and we're fortunate to be citizens. The real question is, are you a citizen of heaven? The ultimate citizenship. You know, when we get to heaven, the Star Spangled Banner is not going to be playing. It's going to be holy, holy, holy. It's going to be about all people, tribes, nations, and tongues. Everyone. Episynagoge, the complete collection of God's people. Everyone who has been born again. You see, it's a simple thing. We're told that Jesus came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. But to as many as do receive Him, Jesus gives them the right, the power, and the privilege to become sons and daughters of God. It's a very simple thing. It's an act of faith. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for raising from the dead and conquering death. And God, I know that I'm not perfect and you are. And Jesus, come into my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. It's a very simple process. Being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, this kingdom of the Son whom God loves. So this morning, if you've just known about Jesus, or you know that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, my question to you is, have you become a citizen of heaven by receiving Christ? Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you. Thank you for life, especially life in America. Thank you for this great country. But I especially thank you for eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God, I thank you that you invaded my life when I was very young and caused me to see the state of my life that I was separated from you because of my imperfection. And Jesus, I asked you to come into my life, and you did. It was an answer to your prayer that as you are in the Father and the Father is in you, you could be in me. You sent another comforter that would be with me and is in me. And God, I pray for anybody who has not had that experience that this morning, even right now, they would cry out, God, have mercy on me. Fill me. Change me. Come into me, Lord. God, we thank you for the great privilege of gathering in freedom. We thank you for your love and your grace and mercy. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here. Have a great day.